This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
This morning, my message is called Getting Ready for Goliath. So it's a nice little peaceful, easy, you know, after Easter message. So some of you have giants that you're facing right now. Some of you are looking at your health, your finances, relationships, and you are thinking like, whoa, this is a huge, huge thing. And some of you are thinking, man, just getting ready for church this morning and getting all my kids, that was a major ordeal. Now, if none of you struggle with that, hey, no big deal. But I'm going to tell on my own family and tell a little story about, you know, last weekend as we get started today. So last week was Easter. We took our family to, you know, Saturday services. And so we're planning on, all right, Sunday morning, Lindsay, my wife, she's got the kids. So she's got all four kids, and she doesn't really have to be here until 10:30. She's going to serve the last two services, but I have to get up early. I got to be here. It's Easter. You know, it's like the Super Bowl of church life, everything like that. So I wake up early. I'm happy. I'm excited. I get out the door, and everything is going great. Now, my wife, like, she gets the kids up. She gets them fed. She gets them dressed. Like, they even match. I mean, when you have all four kids matching, like, that's a miracle. There's always three that look okay and then one black sheep, okay? And so we actually have, like, all four that are matching. And she's so far ahead of schedule. Like, she takes the girls' nails and, like, paints their fingernails, paints their toenails. I mean, she's borderline showing off a little bit. And so it's 10:20, and all the kids are in the minivan. They're buckled. They're good to go. She's ahead of schedule. There's one problem. There's no car keys. So she goes back inside. She looks at like the normal spots where all the car keys are at. She doesn't find them. 5 minutes later, she unbuckles all the kids and says, "Get inside. We are searching throughout this house to find the car keys." So she gets on her cell phone and she calls me. And as the phone is ringing, one of the kids brings her my cell phone and says, "Why doesn't Daddy have his cell phone?" She says, "I don't know why he doesn't have his cell phone." At this moment, a little bit of anger starts to rise up inside of my wife. So she decides to call a couple of staff people. "Hey, do you know where John is at?" "Nope, haven't seen him." Calls another person. "Hey, do you know where John is at?" "No, I haven't seen him." "Hey, do you know where John's at?" "He's actually not at his post right now. I don't know where he is at." Again, this is not helping the situation, okay? Like, my wife is not happy. Now, you might be thinking, is John playing hooky on Easter? No, I'm not. I'm not playing hooky. But I'm having a great morning. I mean, it is so nice outside. It's amazing. The air is cool. I'm out there, like, greeting people. I see an open golf cart. I jump on the golf cart. I'm not supposed to be on the golf cart, but I jump on. I'm driving around. Like, I'm loving what's going on. My wife is not loving what's going on, okay? She is convinced I have taken the keys. I have put her in this situation. No one is responding. I don't have my cell phone. Now the kids are like complaining, and she's supposed to be wanting to, like, you know, worship our risen Savior on Easter, and now she wants to, like, cause severe pain to her husband, okay? I mean, that's her mindset right now. So you say, like, okay, did things get any better? A little bit, okay? So she now takes the kids that are searching inside and says, "Search outside the house." So they all go outside, and they've taken, like, family pictures the night before. So they look over by the tree, and there are the keys. So she gets the keys. I know most of y'all thought I had them. I know you did. I know you thought I had them. I did not. Okay, so she finds the keys, and she's like, "All right, everybody, let's get in the car. Let's go." Finding the keys did not pacify her anger towards me. She's not one little bit less angry at me. So the kids are in the car. She's like, "Brooklyn, give me some chapstick." Of course, the kids are all, like, sweaty and smelly now. So, like, all that work is out the door. So she opens up the console, and this is the true story. A black ink pen has exploded all over the console. Brooklyn, my oldest daughter, pulls out the chapstick that has ink all over it. Now there's ink all over her hand. There's ink on the seat. There's ink on Brooklyn. There's ink everywhere. This is not good. Not good. I am totally unaware of any of this. I don't know anything has happened. La, 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 la. I'm just having, like, so much fun. It's Easter. It's now 11:30. I look, and I can see my wife, like, coming at me in the hallway. I take like two steps and I say, oh, I know that look. 14 years of marriage, I've had that look way too many times. So I'm thinking, run, hide, get away. What's going to happen? So she comes, doesn't say a word to me, hands me the cell phone in one hand. I say, oh, thank you. I forgot that. Then she hands me the wedding ring in her other hand. I'm like, I haven't had a good morning, have I? And she's like, no, you haven't. So I say what any man would say. How about after service, we go to Culver's, we'll get some ice cream, we can order like extra bacon, you know, we can make all this just go away with like ice cream and extra bacon. That did pacify a little bit. So gentlemen, if you had a rough morning this morning, maybe you can like add a little ice cream, extra bacon, all that. But moral of the story is, don't forget your phone and do everything you can to not make your wife's Sunday morning be miserable, okay? So hopefully none of y'all had as bad a morning as my wife had last week. But this morning what we're talking about, and we're going to look at the life of David, because David faced a giant. And as we're thinking about like the giants in our lives and how they seem huge and how they seem big, there's several different things that David did in this story that I think applies to like all of us. So I'm going to set up the scene this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Samuel 17. We're going to go through a lot of different scriptures in that chapter. But you have these two armies that are opposed to one another. And you have the Philistines on one side of this big hill, and then you have the Israelites on the other side. And they come out for battle, and there's this like little valley like right in between them. And Goliath, which is this mammoth of a man, he's huge, he's big, he's like bigger and badder than Shaq ever was. He comes out, and he's about to talk some major trash to the whole entire Israelite army. So we're going to start in verse 8, and this is what Goliath says to the whole entire army. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So there's a couple questions that I think about when I read scripture. I'm sure you think about different stuff too. But this guy's been doing this like day after day after day after day. Like my first thought is like, where are like the special forces dudes? Like, where are they? Like, where's like the Jesus time, like Navy SEALs? Like, where's like the Green Beret dudes? Like, I'm just wondering, wasn't there like one dude that grew up on like the south side of Bethlehem that like used to take kids like lunch money and like bully them? Like, isn't there like one? Like, where is like one guy? But the Bible says like the whole entire army was like greatly afraid. The whole entire army is basically dealing with fear in a severe way. Now, if all of you take like a little time trip back to when you're like 5, 6, 7 years old, and you are in your bed, and you think about the boogeyman is coming into your room, right? Think about that. You get those covers, and you freeze, and you put them up by your eyes, because somehow, if you're covering below your eyes, you're safe. I don't know why we think that, but we've all done that. You freeze, and you are paralyzed. Like, you're not moving. You're not breathing. You almost hold your breath because you don't want to hear anything. Like, that's what fear actually does. And that is what is happening to this whole entire army. This guy is coming out day after day, and he is saying, "I'm going to kill all y'all, and then y'all are going to, like, serve us." And the Bible actually says in verse 24, it says, the whole entire army, all the men, when they saw the man, they fled from him, and they were much afraid. So they're looking at what they're seeing, they're hearing it, and they're having a feeling, and they're saying, like, this is why we're afraid. Now, you might say, like, okay, that makes a lot of sense. He's 9 feet tall, his armor weighs over 100 pounds, he's got this huge weapons, he's bigger and better than Shaq. Like, I understand why they are afraid. Well, if that was the case, and the only thing we had to worry about is, like, what we saw, what we felt, what we heard, if that was the most important factor, then the story would end way differently. The story would end with some dude from the south side of Bethlehem came out there and Goliath like whooped his tushy and that was it. But that's not how the story ends. Because the most important factor when you're facing a giant, when you're facing something huge in your life, is not what you hear, what you feel, what you see. The most important factor as you face a giant is who you serve, who you know, who you love, and decide that you're going to worship. That's the most important factor. So the most important factor isn't the what. The most important factor is the who. So you have these guys that they are paralyzed with fear, that they have seen it day after day after day. And they don't understand this principle that's in the Bible that God says to all of us. And this is in John 16:33. It says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You see, there's this big group of like guys on the Israelite side that they don't understand that they have the God of the universe backing them, that they have help, that they have someone that's supporting them, that they have someone that's willing to say, hey, you don't have to worry because I got your back. I'm going to come through for you. I'm the one that's going to be able to like handle this. Now, David, he comes on the scene. Now, understand a couple things about David. He's got no training. He hasn't gone to boot camp. Like, he hasn't gone to, like, three tours in Afghanistan before he got to this place. Like, he doesn't have the experience, the training. He doesn't have any of that. But David has a different DNA, just like all of us have a different DNA. When we decide to serve God and live for God, then we sign up and say, no, 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 I live by faith. I don't live by sight. I'm walking out things that I believe even before I even see them. So just because I'm facing a giant today, just because this thing seems huge and big and scary and hairy and all this stuff, no, no, no. I'm not going to fear because the one that I serve is greater, he's bigger, he's stronger, he's badder. That's the kind of faith that we have as people of God. So David walks in. He hears it for the very first time. He doesn't hear it like 3 days, 4 days, five. Like, he hears it one time. He hears Goliath talking all this mess. And he's like, tell me what's going to be done for this man. Like, I'm going to fight him. Tell me what you're going to do for me. Tell me what's going to, he starts asking all these questions. And as soon as he does, the first people that oppose him are his brothers. They're like, ah, David, youngest again, thinks he can take on this Goliath guy. You think you can do all this stuff? Like, you know, if you're surprised when your closest friends or your closest family oppose you, when you're trying to do something for God, you shouldn't be surprised. I remember I came back from college, my best friend in high school. I'm sitting there with him and his stepdad, and I say to him, in a very vulnerable spot, you know, I'm like 20 years old, I say, man, I really feel like I'm supposed to like serve God and live for him and go be a pastor. Normal, probably like a pretty normal conversation, you think? Nathan Schwab's stepdad says, you? You want to be a pastor? You? All the stuff in high school that you did, you want to be a pastor? And I'm like, well, I used to think I did, but now I guess I'm rethinking the process. So when you face opposition from people that are close to you or your family, you shouldn't be offended. You shouldn't be sad. You should just understand people are always going to try to remind you of your past. People are always going to try to remind you of the things why you can't, what you failed at, this whole idea of rejection. And then David had to face the king. And this is what happens when he faces the king. This is verse 30, 32 and 33. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. Now, again, the king is saying, this guy is way more qualified than you are. But there's an element to this story that I'm not sure all of us understand. Sometimes I think we believe David in one moment steps up to Goliath and says, I'm ready to take you out. But that's not what happened. David had all this preparation beforehand that prepared him to be ready for the moment against the giant. It wasn't like one day he's just like rolling down there. He's like, oh yeah, giant, hey, they'll take it, great. No, he had all of this faith that had built up inside of him. And if you're gonna have faith build up inside of you, you have to understand there's a voice of rejection and there's also a voice of hope. And Pastor Allen last weekend talked about when he went to North Carolina, he tried to start a church, and that church failed. And the thoughts that he had of like, you're not good enough. You already tried that. You've already, you know, failed at that. You can't come back to Texas. That voice that comes at you day after day after day, you have to have a voice of hope that is louder and stronger than anything that you hear on the rejection. How do you get that? You get that by spending time with God. You get that by memorizing his word. You get that by like getting his words to flow out of you so that as soon as that thought comes, that's like, you can't do that. You've already tried that. You've already worked on your marriage. You've tried tithing before. You've tried serving before. You've tried living a wholesome life. You've tried to like get rid of that habit. You've already tried. You failed. That ain't gonna work. As soon as those thoughts come at you, say, no. The one who is in me is greater. The one that who is inside of me is able to overcome everything. So I'm not worried about my past. I'm a new creation in Christ. I got a new DNA. I'm gonna walk by faith. I'm gonna serve God. I'm gonna get momentum. Like that's what we start to say. All of the things that talk about self-help talk about positive reinforcement with your mouth. God's been saying that for thousands of years, that hey, we need to be able to speak what God's word is saying. We need to be able to speak what's actually going on. And I think the biggest point of the whole entire story happens right now. It's not when David throws the rock. It is this moment right now when David's brothers say you can't do it, when the king says you can't do it, when there's all this opposition facing David. This is the moment that I think is the most important of all the whole entire story. And here's what David says back to the king. This is verse 34. But David says to King Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of God. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said, okay, David, you go ahead. The Lord will be with you. You see, David is in this moment where everyone is doubting him. Everyone is saying like, you can't do it, you can't do it, you can't do it. And here's what David says. This ain't my first rodeo, bro. This ain't the first time like I've trusted in God and like seen him come through. Back in the day, when I used to like watch sheep over here, a lion came after one of these sheep. And guess what? God helped me. We overcome it. I killed it. Another day happened. A bear came after one of my sheep. And guess what? I trusted God. He delivered me, helped it. We're good. I used to play a harp. I know God's presence. I know his words. I know when he speaks to me. I know that today, as I step up and face this giant, it's going to be exactly the same way because it's not about me. It's about God. And that's how you begin to like overcome things in your life and you be able to defeat giants, is that you start to have this thing inside you that happens in your quiet time. It happens in your prayer closet. It happens when you are alone with God and his presence just begins to strengthen you. His presence begins to flow inside you, that then when you are standing in front of the giant, you say, no, it ain't gonna go down like that. I've had God be faithful before. He's gonna be faithful again. I'm not worried about what I see, what I hear, and what I feel. I trust in God. I trust in him. See, you have to speak and believe before you ever see anything. Now, 20 years ago, I was in the state championship football game. It was my dream. My whole, you know, my dream growing up as a kid was like, I want to one day win the state championship my senior year. And I happened to be the starting quarterback. We're in the state championship game, Central High School, and we're playing a team that has like a 35-game win streak. They're the two-time defending state champs. They have this massive win streak. They have all these guys that are like Division I athletes and everything like that. They're supposed to kill us. We're thinking they're going to kill us. And I remember I looked up at the clock. There's 3 minutes left in the third quarter. We're losing 21-7. It starts to rain. It's cold. And I think to myself, this is not how I imagined this going. Like, you know, as a kid, you have dreams of like how things are going to end and how it's going to go. Like, no kid ever dreams, I'm going to make it to the state championship and get beat. Like, no one ever dreams of that. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to make it, and then I'm going to get totally demolished once. Like, no kid ever dreams that. And I'm having this almost like out of body experience where I'm thinking, I've dreamt about this moment. I've seen this moment. It doesn't end this way. And I look down the sideline, and I start to see, like, all my teammates that are kind of having that same, like, we gave it a good go. It's cold. It's kind of rainy. Can I get a jacket? And I did a lot of things that day. Like, there was touchdown passes. There was yard. I did a lot of things on the field that day. But I believe one of the most, probably the most important thing I did that day was at that moment, I began to walk up and down the sideline. I started to say, like, we can win. We can come back. Like, we can do this. Like, we can still win. Like, we can still overcome. Like, we can make this happen. Don't get down. Don't give up. Like, we can make it happen. Like, we can win this. We're in this. Like, we can do it. You know, you can only do this with boys in football. But it's like, you know, even as I'm talking, I start giving like a swig on the tushy, on the tushy. I'm like, we can do this. It's like, oh. And I just kept going up and down the sideline. Like, come on. Like, we can do it. So what happened? Well, we got the ball four more times. 21-7, we're down. First time, touchdown, 21-14. Second time, touchdown, 21-21. Third time, touchdown, we're winning, 28-21. Fourth time, we get the ball back with 45 seconds left. We had just stopped them on fourth down. The last thing I ever did in my whole career is I took the ball, I took a knee, I started to praise God, thank God. I felt God's presence flow all over me, and then my teammates like gave me a big old dog pile. It was like an amazing moment. But I believe it started before anything happened when I started to speak life and speak victory and speak the fact that we're not going to lose. We're not going down. So maybe you're looking at your marriage and you're saying, I haven't spoken life in a long time. You got to begin to speak that. You got to begin to speak health and life and vision and love into your marriage. Maybe you haven't been able to speak anything into your health. And you're thinking about all the things you're hearing, all the things that are coming at you. You have to begin to say, no. I serve a God that's a healer. I serve a God that's bigger than any disease, any sickness. I serve a God that raised Jesus from the dead, and he was able to overcome every ounce of sickness, every ounce of disease, and I'm going to begin to speak life to that situation. See, sometimes you got to just say, no. This ain't my first rodeo. This ain't the first time something's come up against me. I've been here before, and I'm gonna keep coming at it. You see, a lot of people know when David took the rock and like they threw, like a lot of people know that. But a lot of people don't know the words that David said before he ever threw any rocks. So the last verse I want to show you today is I want to show you what David said to Goliath as he's standing toe to toe with that giant. Here's what he says. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." Yeah, that's right. "And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and not with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." That's how he spoke. That's what he did. And then he threw a rock, he took him out, and then the rest, as they say, is history. But sometimes you have to be willing that even when you're facing a giant, you don't know what the outcome is going to be. You have to be willing to stand right there and say, no. This is what God says. This is what God's done. This is what's happened in the past, and I believe that he can do it again and again and again. I got a video that I want to show you that just kind of illustrates and just kind of says so many great things about this whole concept of like taking down a giant. Go ahead and check out this video.
Today is a new day. It will bring brand new blessings and brand new battles. But within every uncertainty, there is hidden possibility. So I don't dread any challenge that lies ahead because I remember all the victories behind. And my confidence is not in my circumstance. The Spirit of God is my supply. I'm steady under pressure and I'm ready for whatever because whatever comes my way today, the outcome is I overcome. Christ is in me. I am enough. I can handle it. I can't afford to stay afraid or let my faith hesitate. My purpose is at stake, and he who called me is faithful. His strength in me is greater than any pain I feel or enemy I face. The promise of God is mine for the taking. Every plan he has made is guaranteed to come to pass. It will happen. If I don't back down, if I won't let go, it will happen. If I don't stop short, if I won't sell out, it will happen by faith. But faith doesn't take the fear away. It teaches me to fight it. So bring the battle. I'm ready now. I got something for Goliath. I can handle it. My power flows from presence, so I won't stay stuck in what was or worry about what will be. My regrets have been redeemed, and my tests have become my lessons. My focus is fixed, and my heart is expectant. I'm set. I'm not nervous about what's next, 'cause my eyes are on the throne. I trust the one who's in complete control, the one who already knows how he's gonna work it according to his purpose. Even the worst situations are sure to turn in my favor. If I keep moving forward, keep moving toward him, God is with me in this moment. And whatever happens, I can handle it. I know my help comes from above. So if fear insists on knocking, I'll meet it at the door. Life might give me bad news, but I've still got a good report. I can handle it. If I fall, if I fail, I'll handle it. Grace will give me what it takes to carry on. I can handle it. I have humbled myself under the mighty hand of God. Christ is in me. I am enough. And when the time is right, he'll lift me up. Till then, the lion may roar, but I see his leash. So I keep moving forward, 'cause I've been down before, but my hope knows how to bounce back from rock bottom. What I need, God's got it. And I'm stronger, I'm better, it's settled. I'm ready, I'm focused, I'm hopeful, no hiding. I'm ready, I'm stronger, I'm better, it's settled. I'm ready, I'm focused, I'm hopeful, no hiding. I'm ready, I'm stronger, I'm better, it's settled. Resilient, dependent, I know he'll deliver. I'm strong and courageous. The one who is able is greater than all. Bring it on. In his name, I can handle it.
Isn't that good? Man, that's good. The thing that makes that so good is that it's so true. That David didn't really understand that when he decided to step out in faith, when he decided in that moment to say, no, I'm going to take on this giant, that when he decided to move in faith, it inspired a whole entire army. A whole entire army right after that began to come out, and they attacked the Philistines, and they won this battle. You don't understand how when you take a step of faith, when you say, God, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to serve you. God, our family, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. You have no idea how that can make an effect on so many other people's lives, that we become a people of faith, and then we allow God to use us and allow God to minister to so many other people. You can do it. You can handle it. God has your back. You can take out that giant. Let me pray for you as we close this morning. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace to us today. Thank you, God, that you equip us, that you strengthen us, that we are a people that walks by faith and not by sight. Lord, I know so many people are facing big things today, intimidating things, scary things. Lord, I pray that your voice of hope overcomes and overrides the voice of the enemy, that voice of doubt, that voice of rejection. Thank you, God, that with you there's hope, with you there's newness, with you, God, there's mercy every single day. And as your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, you might be here this morning, you might say, you know what? I've gotten away from God, right? I don't have a relationship with him, or I need to come back to him. Man, today, it's so easy. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come to the front. All I want to do is pray with you. And if you want to be included in that prayer, I'm going to count to three, and all I'm going to ask you to do is just to raise your hand. Say, would you pray for me? I'm taking a step today. I'm serving God today. I'm giving my life to him today. If that's you, I'm going to count to three, and then we're going to pray. One, two, three. Just raise your hand. Say, that's me. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? I'm taking a step today. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Good, good. We're going to do exactly what we said. Let's have the whole church body join in together. Everyone out loud say this prayer after me. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior, and I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God, And I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.